All right, good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome. I have a confession to make to you all today. In fact, Jesse, go ahead and go to the next slide, just a blank slide. Thank you, sir. Now, as I have finally graduated college recently, started work, and look to finally move out of the home soon and get married, parents, you may rejoice, I have come to the conclusion of two great truths about myself. And truth number one is I have a lot to learn. Isn't that right, Mom? And I owe so much of where I am today to her and to my dad. And Mom and Dad, I do believe they record the sermons here. So yes, you have video proof. But truly, my parents have made immeasurable sacrifices for my siblings and for myself. And while they continue to try to explain that all that they do for us is for the hope of future grandchildren, and that's true, it's just what parents do. They take care of their children, and they give them the tools that they need to make it through life. I doubt there's any parent here who wouldn't give their child anything if they needed it. And again, I graduated college recently, and one of many big ways that they helped me through that was with transportation. It was with the car. It was a great gift. Jesse, next slide. Actually, it was this car. If you can't tell, that's me from behind. But that was a 2004, a Honda Odyssey. And I named her Big Red, or the Lady Magnet, as I like to call her. And yes, I was attached to her. And yes, it was a Lady Magnet. Believe it or not, driving that van helped me win Angie's heart. And that van was a great gift for many reasons. I mean, first off, I could move myself in and out of college very easily. I could carpool with it. I could even take out the two middle seats, and I would make myself my own little stretched limo. But above all, it was just able to quickly take me from location A, move me to point B. It was fantastic. But it was my parents' gift to me. It was just another way of them meeting my needs. But there was a catch. I had responsibilities with that gift. And if I didn't honor these responsibilities, I wouldn't still have a car. I had to take care of it, and I did. Next slide. And that was until the infamous date, March 19th, 2016. It was 8:31 p.m. Sims, Alabama. It was right in front of a Rite Aid. I remember it when Mr. Clark Jr. decided to take his white pickup truck and to plant it right in the side of Big Red, and USAA declared her totaled. But then parents did what they do best. They saw my need, they helped me, and they got me another car to use. Because parents do that. They give their things, or they give things to their kids if they need it. They take care of them. And how is God any different besides better? Now, I love my parents, but Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Doesn't that sound better than any kind of car? Our God is a perfect heavenly Father who knows how to give gifts to His children too. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11 says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" And just as children get excited when getting gifts from mom and dad, whether it's a Christmas, birthdays, a wedding, we should be excited as we dive into seeing the gifts that God gives to us. But out of all spiritual blessings that the Father has given us, most notably His Son, that He's given to us, the redeemed, the saved, there's one in particular that I'd like for us to look at today. And this is a gift and a promise from God to us and to those who are far off. We're going to go ahead and read Acts 2:38 again. And it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. "And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, to my simple understanding, this is the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. Galatians 3:14 says that the Spirit Himself is promised. Acts 2:39, this promise is for all, for children, for those far off, all who God calls. And Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to us by our Father. And that is a great gift. And He, the Holy Spirit, is a great gift for many reasons. Through this lesson, we'll go through a simplified overview, since he is such a vast divine topic, and I am no expert. But we'll look at what makes the Holy Spirit a great gift for us, and we'll look at the responsibilities for Christians for having such a great gift. And again, I don't claim to be an expert, but I hope that this will help encourage you all by better understanding one more thing that God does for us, and by helping us being resolved to serving Him the way that we should. So for those redeemed, for us who have repented and been baptized for remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, what makes the Holy Spirit a great gift? And what responsibilities do we have? Well, first, I'd like to start with something very, very familiar. And it's that the Holy Spirit actually abides in and with us, and that we are His temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, it reads, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The Holy Spirit actually abides in and with us, and we are His temple. Now understand this, that the very Spirit of God, who knows and searches the depths of God, has come down to be a part of us and to dwell with us. That is a great gift. So glorify God. Now, while this refers specifically to sexual immorality, it is a calling for our holiness. And this point is made in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" A calling for holiness is a calling to be set apart. We do not imitate things of the world, whether our modesty, our dress, our speech, our behavior. We are set apart, a peculiar people, as I've heard it said. "For He is holy, we need to be holy." And this is familiar to hear. We've heard many sermons on such things, and yet we do still struggle with this concept. But well, to help, just how holy is the Spirit within us, the one we ought to be holy for? Well, Matthew 12, verses 31 through 32, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." He is holy. We need to be holy. And also, did you know, a fun fact for the day, did you know that there are some things that science cannot account for? One of which being what keeps you, what keeps me simply existing. What sustains life itself? Well, in Job 34, verses 14 through 15, it tells us what keeps us existing. It says, "If God should set His heart to it and gather to Himself His spirit and His breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust." The Spirit of God sustains our very existence. He is holy. We need to be holy. So glorify God in your bodies. The next point is that the Holy Spirit teaches us. In John 14, 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And again, the very Spirit of God, knowing and understanding the very depths of God, has come down to be a part of us and to teach us the things of God, things that angels long to look into, 1 Peter 1, verse 12. And we see the signs of His work, the signs of His teaching in Christians. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, if you've been to a VBS, you know what these are. They're the fruits of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God teaches us, and we see the fruit of His teachings, of His work. But here's a simple question. How does He teach us? Apostles and prophets received inspiration through the Holy Spirit. How do we come to bear this kind of fruit? How does this Holy Spirit teach us, work on us? Now, while James 1, verse 5 says that we can pray for wisdom, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Now, this book here was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. And it teaches us all things. Now, note that the Word of God is not the same thing as the Spirit, but He is able to prepare us through the time that we invest in the Word. And because of this, we must constantly search the Scriptures, like the example given of the Bereans. Acts 17 and 11 says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word, and we need to read it. That's a pretty simple answer to our simple question. And this is also very familiar, but I heard it put like this once. If I spend a year studying and listening to my Bible, then I should look more Christ-like because I have allowed the Holy Spirit to work on me for a year. The more time invested in the Bible, the more you will be transformed and the more you will look Christ-like. And maybe looking at reading the Bible this way will help us to do it. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word, and we need to immerse ourselves on a daily basis. But then what use are these teachings if we don't use them? Acts 4 and verse 31 tells us, "And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness." Our next point is that the Holy Spirit emboldens us to speak, to live out our faith. And because of this, as a Christian, I do not have to be timid in the face of anyone or anything when proclaiming the truth. In love, that is. We have the Holy Spirit who will help give us boldness and strength that others do not have. And because of this, we must speak out, be not just hearers of the Word, but also doers. And who will take a stand for God's truth, for His standards, if we won't? I'm sure that many of you might be familiar with the Canterbury Tales, written by Geoffrey Chaucer. I read through parts of it in English class and through the rest of it on my own time, and I have to say I was not a fan of the book at all, but there was one part in particular that stuck with me through all of these years. And it's a quote. It says, "If gold rusts, what shall the iron do?" And this was a reference to priests. If priests can't do the right thing, then what hope do the people, the commoners, the non-spiritual have? Now, we're not Catholic, but this does still apply to us. It showed Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. It tells us, in another familiar passage, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are the salt and the light of this world. We are the gold standard of humanity. And if Christians can't or won't speak out using the boldness and the teachings all provided by God's Holy Spirit, who will and what use are we? But don't fear. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, teaches us what to say, and emboldens us to say it if we remember our responsibilities. You know, there are a lot more that can be said about the workings of the Holy Spirit, but just one more point, and then we'll conclude. The Holy Spirit helps us communicate. Now, picture this for a moment, if you will. If right now you were suddenly whisked up to the throne room of God, right before God the Father, and if you still had your mouth working at this point, what would you say? To the Father, the architect, the designer, the creator of all creation and our salvation, what would you say to him? I don't think we would know what to say. Even now as we bow our heads together in worship or around a meal or before bedtime, we really don't know how we should address such a perfect God. But here steps in the Holy Spirit and helps. Romans 8, verses 26 through 27 reads, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We have the gift of the Holy Spirit maintaining our line of communication with the Father. And our responsibility is very familiar and it's very simple. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, "Pray without ceasing." Use it. So to finish out the lesson, this is all to my understanding. The Holy Spirit is such a big topic, and again, I am no expert. And we did not really even cover that much, but I hope that this is encouraging to you all and it helps to give insight to the Holy Spirit's role in a Christian's life, the gift that he is, and our responsibilities that go with having such a great gift. And if I misspoke or if there are any uncertainties, please, I ask that you approach me after service. I'd welcome any conversation. But for now, to finish the lesson, just as a loving parent who gives their child gifts to help them in times of need, our Heavenly Father not only saw our need in a sinful state and sent us the gift of his Son, he saw our needs in our daily Christian walks, and so he sent us the gift of his Holy Spirit to help get us from the baptistry to those pearly gates. The Holy Spirit is a great gift. He abides in us. He teaches us through the Word, giving from the very depths of God. He emboldens us to live and to preach our faith, to be doers and not just hearers of what we're taught. And he communicates. He's our line of communication between us and the Father. And just like any great gift, there come responsibilities. We have to be holy, especially in our bodies. We need to search the Scriptures constantly. We need to live out our faith and to be salt of the earth and light of the world. And we need to pray without ceasing. The Holy Spirit is an incredible gift. I can't stress that enough. As great as this gift is, we still have a greater gift to come in the next life. So here's a final question. You know, my dad always loved to kind of paraphrase Luke 16:10. He used to say, "Show yourself faithful in little, and I will make you faithful over much." So, you've been given a great gift. Have you shown yourself responsible enough for something greater? And God gave us another gift, and it's the church. We're here to help in any way. If you're struggling with anything and need prayers, if we can help you, would you please come now as we stand and as we sing?